verses 44 through 58, and our message this morning particularly comes from verses 44 through 52. We've looked at the rest of that chapter in relation to an earlier sermon, and that's found on page 819 of the Pew Bible. And let's ask for God's blessing as we come to His holy word. O Lord our God, we pray now that You would open Your word to us, that by Your Spirit You would open our hearts to hear and to pay careful attention to Your holy word and to learn the truth that You have granted to us in this word. Bless us, O God, with Your Spirit. Open our hearts to hear, to respond in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 44. And we read there, "The kingdom of heaven," this is Jesus speaking, "the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And then turning over to Acts chapter 8, reading verses 26 to 40, and you'll find that on page 917 of the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. May God bless his holy word as we look into it this morning. Each of us has probably at one time or another in our lives had a special prized possession that we valued more than anything else. Perhaps it was a special gift somebody gave to you. Perhaps it was something you worked really hard for. And you prize it very much because of the effort put into producing it. However you received it, it has special meaning for you. Today we'll see Jesus speaking to his disciples about the most precious thing anyone can receive, the kingdom of heaven, and the blessings that come from being part of that kingdom. While the outward means of our coming to the kingdom will vary, the inward means that actually makes us a true part of that kingdom is always the same. The call upon us is to turn in repentance and faith to Christ and to dedicate our whole beings to his service. And so Jesus, as he proclaims these parables, makes very clear that the kingdom of heaven is of greater value than anything else. Admission to the kingdom of heaven is a gift bestowed upon those chosen by God before the creation of the universe. And we read about that in Ephesians chapter 1. And beginning with verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." And so we see that God in his mercy planned and intended to call us to himself from before the foundation of the world. And he gives us this great and marvelous gift. This gift involves our union with Christ, our salvation by grace through faith, as the Holy Spirit gives new life to our spiritually dead hearts and enables us to believe the truth of the gospel. It includes the promise of God always being with us. And you notice that blessing in what we read in Ephesians. And it also includes the promise of spending eternity in heaven with Christ. Admission to the kingdom involves a joyful submission to God's rule over us. We've been freed from the burden of sin. We read about that earlier. To serve the living and true God. We've been freed to serve. Free to serve. We're not free to just do anything we want. We're free to serve the Lord. And the impediments between us and doing that are being removed as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us each and every day. As we joyfully submit, we have the desire to learn from God, to study His Word, to meditate upon it, to make it part of us, to make it a living part of us that leads us and guides us as His Spirit makes it clear to us. Being part, admission to the kingdom of heaven gives us the privilege of being a great blessing to others as well. As we build one another up in our faith and our service to the Lord. And admission to the kingdom of heaven brings to us God's gracious provision for all of our needs each and every day. His daily provision, the food we eat, the clothes we wear, the work we do, the air we breathe, it all comes by God's grace to us. But it also includes God's special care over us in times of trouble. And if you look in Acts chapter 7, towards the end, as they come to stone Stephen, it's interesting to note the inner peace that God gave to him, even as he faced death for his faith. God was merciful, and he provided. And throughout the ages, he has continued to provide that grace and that mercy, even in times of trouble and trial. Jesus makes clear that the kingdom of heaven is worth sacrificing everything for. Now, people learn of the kingdom in various ways. It may be through an unexpected confrontation, such as when the man found the hidden treasure in the field. You can just imagine going and renting a field, and you're going to go out and plant a crop in that field. You've rented the land, which they often did, and people still do today in our land. And you go out and you start preparing the land, and as you're digging things up, you suddenly find this huge treasure there in the field. And you can just imagine, you don't know where that treasure came from or how it got there, but you imagine this man, as he found that treasure in that field and he got to thinking about it, this treasure is worth much more than any crop or anything else in my life. And so he went and he sold everything he had. And he went and bought that field. And then he had legal title to that treasure, whatever he found in what was now his field. Now, we don't know all the ethical things that went on in that man's mind as he found that, but he saw the value. And that's the point that Jesus is making. He saw the value and he gave up everything else that he had to get it. And we learn of the kingdom sometimes. So we learn through unexpected confrontations, such as that man, but we also sometimes learn after much study, such as the merchant who found the pearl of great value. Now this merchant, of course, was one who worked in this trade, in the business, in the jewelry business, and he knew from his study how to determine whether a pearl was a valuable pearl or just an ordinary pearl. Now for me, I would never know looking at a pearl. A pearl is a pearl to me. But to this man, those pearls, that he could tell that this one pearl was more valuable than anything he had ever seen in his life. And once he found that pearl of great value, he didn't want to lose it. So he went and sold all that he had. And he bought that pearl. He didn't mind giving up everything he owned because he knows that the pearl is worth much more than those other things that he used to have. The Ethiopian eunuch that we read of, and there are several other examples similar in the scripture, is an example of one who was studying but didn't understand. And so God, in his mercy, sent Philip to proclaim the gospel to him and the Holy Spirit to open his heart to believe. We read about that in Acts chapter 8. And so we come different ways. But when the Holy Spirit brings someone from spiritual death to life, that person then realizes that the kingdom is of much greater value than anything he or she owns in this life. No matter how you may come, and we come different ways. And so, for example, think of Saul on the road to Damascus. Out to destroy the church. He had a mission. He was going to Damascus to destroy, to kill the Christians, to put an end to this rebellion against the teachings of Judaism. And God struck him down and brought him to faith. And then the eunuch was studying diligently, trying to understand, trying to figure things out, but he couldn't do it on his own. In both cases, the Holy Spirit came in a mighty way. And he does that to you and to me. That's how we come to know and to understand the gospel and the Christ that it speaks of. Once the Spirit has done his work, then the great value of the kingdom becomes evident to the one who, before that happened, couldn't even see the kingdom of God, let alone be part of it. And you notice in John chapter 3, as Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus, he says in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't even tell that it's there. No matter how much he's studying this or that, or whatever way he's living, he can't even tell that it's there. But the Holy Spirit coming into the heart, giving life, that new birth, awakens us, gives us the faith to believe, to understand that good news of the gospel, and then we come in faith to Christ. And that's how it happens. Not being part of the kingdom of heaven results in eternal death in hell. And that's a very sobering thought. The call is upon us to come to Christ, or we will face that. The kingdom means life. Eternal life with Christ in heaven. Eternal life that is ours now as we're trusting in Christ. It's ours now. And it will ever be ours if we trust in Christ. And there's nothing that's worth more than that. Nothing. We may be penniless in this world, but if we have Christ, we have a value that is beyond anything this world could ever give us. Believing an imitation gospel will lead to rejection by God on the day of final judgment. And so we must be careful what we believe. Just as the merchant could tell the difference between the good and the bad pearls, so too God knows infallibly who has true faith and who does not have true faith. We may hide that, how we are really, from others, but not from God. Just as a variety of fish are caught in the dragnet, and then the good are separated from the bad, so too God will separate one who has faith from one who does not when that day of judgment comes. No one will be able to hide their true identity that some imitation believers do today. Without the new birth, there is no hope for deliverance from the penalty of eternal death for sin against God. And so there's some sobering news there that each one must understand. And it's a call upon us as we trust in Christ to go forth proclaiming the gospel wherever we go. That no one will ever be able to say, "You didn't tell me," when that day of judgment comes. But we also must rest upon the Holy Spirit. And it's important, very important for us to understand that it is the Holy Spirit who gives the new birth and the faith to believe and understand. Now Jesus calls upon his disciples. He's speaking here particularly to his disciples who have the kingdom's riches to be faithful stewards of those riches. And as we seek to be faithful disciples of Christ, this call is upon us as well. And the first thing that he makes clear is that they must be adequately trained to understand the gospel of the kingdom and its implications. He asked them, have you understood all these things? And the implication there is, if they were to say no, he would go on and teach them some more. He's been teaching and calling them to understand. And then he's going to send them out to preach the gospel to the world. And they said to him, yes. They must not be like the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day, who had developed their own imitation gospel. Now the scribes and Pharisees, keep in mind, were well trained. They were educated, very well educated. They were acknowledged as such. They were well trained in a false gospel of salvation by works. They didn't understand how the scripture fit together and pointed toward the grace of God delivering his people through a redeemer. They didn't understand that. They were leading the people astray with their imitation gospel made up of lists of things that they were or were not to do, according to the traditions of their leaders, rather than the Word of God. A true disciple of the kingdom must not put his ideas above those of Christ the King, then. It's important for that disciple to seek to clearly know the ways of the King. And this involves, first of all, for them and for us to understand the Old Testament and how it points forward to the promised Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that Jesus has been teaching his disciples here and continues to teach and is a call upon us likewise is to study that Old Testament and understand how it points forward to Christ. We don't turn away from it because we have been blessed with the new. And then we are to understand the New Testament, how Christ fulfills the requirements of the Old Testament and the changes that have come about as a result of the completed work of Christ. And so, for example, the old ceremonial law no longer applies to us. We study it, though, because that ceremonial law points us to the fact that a perfect sacrifice was necessary to pay the penalty for sin. And they had to do those sacrifices over and over and over and over again so that the temple was really a slaughterhouse. Because one sacrifice was never enough. It was never enough. And it always pointed to that one greater one, that greater sacrifice, the Lamb without blemish, who would pay the penalty ultimately and bring deliverance. And so we don't practice the ceremonial law. We don't slaughter animals in here. We don't do that because Christ has fulfilled that law for us. And we need to understand that then. The whole of Scripture all fits together. It is infallible, without error, perfect. If we don't understand something or if something seems to not fit together, it's because we don't understand it. It's not because God has made an error. And we need to remember that as we study the Scripture and not just go to one or two little passages and not look at the rest. We must carefully interpret Scripture passages then in the light of the Scripture, of the rest of the Scripture, recognizing the infallibility of the Word and recognizing that all writings other than Scripture are subordinate to the Scripture. And if someone presents an idea in what they write that conflicts with what Scripture teaches, then that false teaching of sinful men must be rejected. And that's a call upon us to be very careful in our study. It's good to write down what you study. It's good to share the truth that you find in the Word of God with others. But it always must be subordinate to the Scripture. It's through adequate training that the disciples of the kingdom are enabled to put the riches of the kingdom to proper use in the service of Christ the King. And that's what Jesus has been preparing. The disciples were the first seminary students of the Christian church. And they had 3 years with Jesus, the greatest teacher of all, preparing them to go out and minister in the name of Christ. Jesus compares the true disciples of the kingdom to heads of households. And the head of a household in Israel had a very important role. He was the ultimate decision maker in the family, a leader in the community. He had control of the family's resources. He had power over the family. Quite different from what we see in the modern world in many places. The head of the household had the responsibility to provide for his household. And so the true disciple, likewise, ministering in the name of Christ, must likewise use the resources given to him to provide for the spiritual well-being of those under his authority. Just as the head of a household was to use the riches, the wealth, the resources of the household to advance and provide a better life for all who are part of that household, the true disciple of Christ, likewise, must use the resources the King has provided him to advance his kingdom. And so we see the overwhelming value of the kingdom of heaven. And let us rejoice as we see that in the grace and mercy of God in giving us this great blessing of entrance into that kingdom through the finished work of Christ. Are you trusting in Christ? If so, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And that blessing is yours. If you haven't come to that point yet, the call is upon you to heed the gospel, to heed that message, to turn in repentance and faith to Christ. May He bless us as we do that and as we remember what He has done to secure that blessing of entrance to the kingdom for us. For we could never make it into that kingdom on our own. Let us remember that and let us rejoice in His mercy. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do rejoice in the great blessing You've granted to us of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And Lord, we pray for those that we know that don't know Christ. Oh Lord, give us opportunity to proclaim the gospel to them, as You gave Philip the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to that Ethiopian eunuch. And may we see that same blessing that Philip saw when the eunuch came to faith. We pray that You would open hearts to respond in faith to the gospel. And we know that that's the work of Your Spirit. And so we pray that You would simply make us diligent in proclaiming the truth of Your gospel and trusting in Your Spirit to open hearts to believe it. We pray for our children, O God, that You would open their hearts and that at the right time You would bring them to faith, to trust truly in Christ, in Him alone. May You bless them as they grow, and bless us as we seek to minister to them in our families and in our church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.